tell the people in the first hour that you have to be of a certain age to be able to understand the front end of what I want to talk about today. When you think of Woolworths, what do you think of? What phrase comes to mind?
Five and dime.
Five and dime, exactly. So you are old enough. Okay. I promised you last week we were going to talk a little bit about the spiritual immune system, and we're going to talk a little bit after that about some other things. We're going to have five items in the first part. We're going to have 10 items in the second part, so we're going to call this the five and dime or the five and ten lesson. Okay. Now, I want to begin in the right place. We have been in Exodus. We got up to the point where the children of Israel were out of Egypt. They were on their way to meet God at Sinai. And on the way, they got hungry. They got thirsty. Why? They're out in the middle of a desert. No food, no water. And the way God fed them, Scripture tells us over and over again through all of Scripture, it keeps going back to that moment and talks about the food, manna, and the water from the rock. And last week we went into the Beatitudes and we picked out the Beatitude that talked about those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they'll be filled. And we talked about some of what that meant. There's a parallel between physical hunger and spiritual hunger. There's a parallel between physical thirst and spiritual thirst. And I want to draw that parallel more sharply and more focused now. But before I do that, some of you weren't here last week. I want to make sure that we go back and cover one point. When we were talking about the hunger and thirst in the Beatitudes, I made the point that there's one difference, that most of the time there's a parallel. But every once in a while there's something that's in stark contrast. And I want to make sure that you've heard that one more time. When you are physically hungry and you eat, what happens to your hunger? It goes away. If you are spiritually hungry and you eat, what happens? Your hunger increases. If you're physically hungry and you eat, what happens to your hunger? It goes away. Okay? What happens if you have physical hunger and you don't eat? What happens? Your hunger increases. If you're spiritually hungry and you don't eat, you don't feed on God's Word, what happens to your hunger? Your hunger goes away. That's the place where these divide. Most everywhere else, there's a beautiful parallel between most of these things. But there is a divide at that one spot. And I want to make sure you heard that before we go on. Okay. I don't know how much you know about Lyme's disease. And I don't know how much you know about other autoimmune diseases. But they are bad. You don't want them. When your immune system quits functioning, when your immune system either doesn't protect you or when your immune system begins to attack you, all kinds of bad things happen. The physical immune system is critical. There is, in the mind anyway, a parallel that one could think of a spiritual immune system. And I want to try to see if I can put this in focus for you and then talk about it a bit. So if you can find, let me say what we're doing. We are in Exodus, I think it's 16 or 17, and we're taking a big lead off the back. We're chasing this idea of hunger and thirst after righteousness in a number of places. After we do this for a week or two, we'll come back and pick back up in Exodus and keep going. So if you would find, please, 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is what I want you to find. I want to set a little bit of context here, so I'd like to back you up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 4. This is chapter 3, verse 4. We're just going to be here a moment. We're heading for a focus in chapter 4. Such is the confidence we have through Christ in facing God. It is not that we are so competent we can claim any credit for ourselves. All of our competence comes from God. He has given us the competence to be ministers of a new covenant, a covenant that is not of letters written down, but of the Spirit. For written letters kill, but the Spirit gives life. Jump down now to verse 7 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we hold this treasure in pots of earthenware, so that the immensity of the power is God's and not our own. Now here's the part I want you to hear. We are subjected to every kind of hardship, but never distressed. We see no way out, but we never despair. We are pursued, but never cut off. We are knocked down, but we still have some life in us. We always carry with us in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ too may be visible in us. If you hear that picture, it's almost a picture of Paul walking through some place where there are deadly pathogens, maybe a level 4 bio lab of some kind, and you don't put on the hazmat suit. If you were in the worship service, I think you may have heard Jake make a comment about wanting to wear hazmat suits in the leper colony, right? You sense Paul is walking through some situation like that, and yet somehow his spiritual immune system gives him some protection from that. Now, I want to be real careful before I go very far with this, because in my life, I've had one course in biology. I had it in high school, and a coach was my teacher. Turns out, as coaches who teach go, this guy's one of the best I've ever seen. He actually was a pretty good teacher. For example, I still to this day remember the words monocotyledonous and dicotyledonous. I remember those because in class one day we were misbehaving, and he said to us, "You have been so misbehaving, I'm going to give you an assignment that you're not going to like. I want you to write the word monocotyledonous 100 times. My cousin, who was as close to me as a brother, spoke up at that point, and he said, 100 times. Without missing a beat, the coach said, 200. Flicker of a grin went across my cousin's face, and he said, 200, and the coach said, 300. My cousin said, 300, the coach said, 400. 400, the coach said, 500. My cousin says, 500, and the coach says, and dicotyledonous. My cousin's grin was huge now, and he was about to speak when four of us hit him. Two of us with our hands across his mouth, and we shut it. This is a true story. But I remember monocotyledonous and dicotyledonous. I have a little sense of what the word means, but I sure remember the words.
You can spell it, too.
I can. I can. Wrote mine at a bowling alley. 500 times each. I don't know enough about biology to pose as an expert, but I do know enough to know the physical immune system is vital to our health. So the question I want to ask this morning is, knowing what you know about the immune system, what are the things that we need to do to keep our immune systems, our physical immune systems, functioning? And can we draw a parallel for those things over on the spiritual side? So, where do we begin? What are the things you would need to keep your...
Exercise.
Okay. Exercise.
And if you're going to say exercise, what else do you need? Because those two things go together.
Good nutrition.
That's something different. That's something different. Good nutrition goes up there. If you're going to have exercise, what else do you have to have?
Proper rest.
You have to pair up exercise with rest. Because if you only exercise and don't rest, you're in trouble. If you only rest and don't exercise, gonna have a witness. Right? Exercise and rest. Those go together. And nutrition consists of what? Proper food.
Donuts.
Water.
Not donuts. And water. Now, our focus of the morning has brought us to here. We're expanding a little bit to this. Okay. Now, what do you need for that? You need proper food, you need water, you need exercise, you need rest, and you need at least one more thing. And it turns out, in the other hour when I called for this, I had a person over on this side who was a self-taught expert in nutrition. He's actually been encouraging me, unsuccessfully, but encouraging me towards better exercise and better food. My wife is now to the point where she glares at me when I take the first bowl of chips rather than when I take the second. But he made a comment. I'll tell you later the comment he made. And I said, I'm not prepared to talk about it, but I think the one I am prepared to talk to is close. So the picture here is five things. I'm going to leave the fifth one empty for the moment. Fair enough? Okay. When you talk about food, physical food, what is the right things to eat? What are the right things to eat?
I should probably start with you, because you've been encouraging me in your own way, too, Slim.
I mean, if you're talking about, proper calories.
Talking about calories, talking about vegetables, fresh if you can do it.
Green leafies, right? Fruit.
Fruit. Whole grains instead of processed grains, if you can figure out how to do that, and in proportion. In proportion, right? What's the parallel on the spiritual side? Don't go there, but if you've got a place to keep notes, you can keep notes on this, because there's going to be a lot of scripture verses I'm going to throw at you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Moses is speaking to the children of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. 40 years after where we stopped, he's talking to the children, and he says, the Lord humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did that in order to teach you that people need more than bread for life. Real life comes by feeding on God's word. Now, there's a place that this expands a bit, and I do want you to go there. See if you can find the book of John. This is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find John chapter 4. And as you're looking for it, let me get you ready. John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples have made their way from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel. In the process, they didn't go across the Jordan River, up and then back across the Jordan River. They went straight up. And straight up means they went through Samaria. I think this is the place in Scripture. There's a place that said he had to go this way. And it's a real funny structure that you see there. Okay? And I think that's verse 3 or verse 4 of what we're reading right now. John chapter 4, verse 3, I think it says, he had to pass through Samaria. They came to a little village, names the village, Sychar, I think, names the village, and it says the disciples went off into the village to get some food. Jesus sat down by the well, and it's a well that's been there forever. Jacob had dug the well way back when. And he strikes up a conversation with a woman who comes out from the town. It's the wrong time of day for a woman to come out. It's not real surprising when you find out the woman is probably the one with the worst reputation in town, and the reputation is well deserved. And she and Jesus get into a conversation. Now, we're going to come back to that conversation in a moment or two, but I want to take you to the tail end of this. If you take a look at verse 27 of chapter 4, at this point, Jesus' disciples came back from town. Do you see that? At this point, Jesus' disciples came back from town and were surprised to find him speaking to a woman, though none of them had the courage to ask him, what are you doing talking to her? Verse 28, the woman put down her water jar and hurried back to town. What was her purpose? It tells you there. What was her purpose?
To tell
the people about all that she was experiencing. What was she going to say? She was going to say, come and see a man who told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah? That's what the word Christ means. Verse 30, what happened? This brought all the people out of the town, and they were making their way towards him. In my translation, verse 31 begins with the word meanwhile. Does yours have that? Okay. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. So you have the sense the woman has had time to go to town and has come back, and the disciples are still bringing this up. And what's their message? Rabbi, please have something to eat. Now, it wouldn't take very long to say that, but you have the sense that Jesus was ignoring them. Maybe he was continuing to think about his interaction with the woman. Maybe he was preparing for when the people of the town came out. But in any event, they're pushing on him. Rabbi, please have something to eat. And he finally says, what? What does it say?
He's got meat to eat.
I've got food you don't know anything about. So the disciples said, who brought him food? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And I'm saying this to say, the idea of food here has two parts to it. One part is finding out what God says. And the other part is getting connected into what God is doing. My food is God's word, and my food is doing God's will. Okay? So far, so good? Let's move to the second one. You need water. Let's go back into this conversation. Jesus says to the woman, how about getting me some water? The woman says, you're a Jew. What are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. We don't talk to each other. And Jesus says, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd have asked me for water. And I would have given you, I'm now back in verse 10, I think. How does Jesus put that? If you had known who was talking to you, who I am and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked me for water and I would have given you, and he uses a phrase. What's his phrase?
Living
water. What's her reply? It is the most wonderful thing. Her reply is absolutely wonderful. This is verse 11, I think.
You don't have a bucket.
I don't seem to see a bucket in your hand, sir. The well is deep. How are you going to get water? You a greater man than Jacob who dug this well? And Jesus replied, this is verse 13 and 14, anyone who drinks this water, and you can sense him pointing at the well, is going to get thirsty again, but no one who drinks the water that I give him will ever be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life. The woman says, huh, give me some of that water so that I may be never be thirsty. And what Jesus does in her response is to take her back into all the things she's done and begin to open her up to God's love and to her repentance. How much of your body, how much of my body is water? I was thinking it was more like 90, but it's way above 50%, right? Where in the body is the water located? Starts with E? Everywhere? A little more in some places, a little less in others. It is my understanding, you can correct me because you do this thing for a living, that when you have an MRI, the MRI is tuned to water. But the water has slightly different properties if it's in muscle tissue as opposed to if it's in bone or if it's in fat tissue or so forth, and therefore gives slightly different signals, and you can see the body tissues with MRI by tuning it to water. Where's the water? It's everywhere. What's the parallel? What's the parallel? Well, let me take you someplace. You just read verse 10. If you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you'd have asked me for water and I would have given you living water. Right? You're in John 4. Go to John 7. Skipping over so many good things. John chapter 7, verse 37. There's a festival going on. It's the last day of that festival. And Jesus stands up and shouts out to the crowds, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. This is verse 37 going into verse 38. Let anyone who believes in me come and drink. For as Scripture says, from his heart, that is from the heart of the Messiah, shall flow streams of living water. Verse 39 is a comment on what you've just read. This is not what Jesus said. This is John's comment on what Jesus said. What does he say Jesus meant by living water? He meant the Spirit, which at that time had not yet been given, but would be given. It would be what all who believe would receive. Okay? What do immune systems need to function properly? Proper food and water. There's a spiritual equivalent to this. Okay? What else does spiritual do to physical immune system do? Proper exercise and rest. Okay? What's proper exercise? Not that I know much about it. So that gets your heart rate up to a certain level depending on your age. You need to have cardio exercises, you need to have flexibility exercises, you need to have strength exercises, right? All those kinds of things. And do you just exercise and exercise and exercise and exercise, or you do something else?
Right, balance.
You got to have a balance between
rest.
Exercise and rest. Okay? And that's what I want you to see. There's a connection between food and water. There's a connection here between these two. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians. I think we'll go there. 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you can find, it's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a couple of books that start 1 and 2, 1 and 2 Corinthians. You go a little ways, there's another set, 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's the one I want, 1 Thessalonians, the ones right after Philippians and Colossians. And I want you to find the first chapter, and I want you to take a look at the first few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 1 for a second. I didn't do this in the first hour. Who wrote 1 Thessalonians? Everybody thinks it's Paul, but that's not the right answer. What's the answer? Who wrote this? Verse 1. It's Paul, yes, but it's also Silas. In some translations, that's called Silvanus. I think one is the Greek and one is the Roman. And then who's the third one? Timothy, right? So when you get to verse 2 and it says, we always thank God for you, then he's talking about those three. Got it? Verse 2, we always thank God for you all. I understand these people, the ones writing were southern. Did you pick that up? Okay, this is for you, Chuck. We always thank God for you all. That's the way my translation reads that. Mentioning you in our prayers continually. Verse 3. Watch how this works. We remember before our God and Father how active is your faith, how unsparing is the love that you show, and how persevering is the hope which you have from our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice faith, hope, and love are all mentioned in one verse. What does it talk about? Faith is active. It's doing something. It's doing something. Keep reading. Verse 4. We know, brothers loved by God, that you have been chosen because our gospel came to you not just in words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with great effect. There were things that happened because of that. If you go into the book of Matthew and you go and look at what Jesus says separates the sheep from the goats. Remember that moment? What separates the sheep from the goats? It's whether or not you believed about angels this way or that way. What was it? It's what you did for people who were in need. Now, stay in 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Turn over to chapter 5.
Did that give us a clue to the mission box?
No. But it might have if they wanted. Chapter 5. Part of this was written to people who thought it's time for Jesus to have already come and he hasn't come yet. Why not? People are beginning to die. We thought everybody was going to stay alive till Jesus came. And that's part of why this is being written. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, about times and dates for Jesus' return, there's no need to write to you because you're aware that in any case the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Verse 4, but you brothers don't live in the dark, that the day should take you unawares like a thief. No, you are all children of light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or darkness, so we should not go on sleeping as everyone else does, but stay wide awake and sober. Night is the time for sleepers to sleep. Night is the time for drunkards to be drunk. But we belong to the day. We should be sober. And it goes on to talk about what's happening. And what emerges out of this is there is a life here to live that's supposed to issue in good works. And it's calling you to that. But immune systems don't just need exercise. What else do they need?
Rest.
Let me take you to Psalm 127. Let me take you to Psalm 127. Take a look at verse 2. Let me give you time to read it, then I'll read it in the translation I have up here. 127, verse verse 2. Okay? Here's a translation that I have. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rests to the ones He loves. If you can find Matthew 11, if you can find Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking to another crowd of people. Verse 28, Matthew 11, verse 28, the last couple of verses of that chapter. He's speaking to another crowd, and He says, "Come to Me, all of you who labor and are overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Shoulder My yoke and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." Now, yeah.
The Message says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?"
Mm-hmm. There's a spiritual dimension to this part. He is talking more about spiritual rest than He is about physical rest here. Now, I want to take you to one of the strangest verses I know in the Bible. And it's buried away in a very funny place, and I don't think I even noticed it until fairly recently. See if you can find Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Now, I want to try to set the stage for you to be able to understand this. First of all, I don't know how knowledgeable you are of Jeremiah 31, but if you come into Jeremiah 31 and you know something about Scripture, there's a place you go. Most people, if they come to Jeremiah chapter 31, they would go to verse 31. Because this is a powerful section that talks about the new covenant. Some of you who've been with us for a while may remember in the Old Testament, there are a number of covenants that are mentioned. A covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, or at least identified with those individuals and extending to the people beyond them. This is the fifth of those big covenants. And that's where the eye would naturally gravitate, is towards Jeremiah 31:31. I want to back you up to chapter 30, verse 1, and let you see some of the context for what's happening here. And then I want to take you towards a verse that I think I've overlooked, and maybe you've overlooked as well. Look at chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 1. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord as follows. The Lord God of Israel says this, write for yourself in a book all the words I have spoken to you." Verse 4, "These are the words which the Lord spoke about Israel." So chapter 30, chapter 31, and maybe a little bit further, these are the words that came to the prophet from God. And they're being written down. Everybody still okay? All right. If you jump down to verse 5 for just a moment, the Lord says this, "We have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and not of peace. I ask and see, can a man bear children? Can a man have babies? Then why do I see each man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Why has every face grown pale? It's because of disaster. This is the great day. There's no other like it. A time of distress for Jacob, though he will be saved from it." And then there's a little parenthesis on verse 8 and 9 where you get a prelude, a little preview of what's going to come later. But if you take a look at verse 12, the Lord says this, "Your wound is incurable, your injury is past healing, there is no one to plead your cause. For an ulcer there are remedies, but for you there is no cure at all." Come down to verse 16, "But," you see the word "but" that starts there? There's a thought that begins, you see it most clearly in verse 17, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds." Now listen carefully. The things that have happened to you, the things that you have done that have brought all this on, there is no human hope for you. But I'm going to do some things and I'm going to bring you back. That's what's happening all across this section. Okay? He talks about the disaster that's coming because Jeremiah has had to watch his people be taken into exile by an invading army. And God says on the other side of exile, there's a time of restoration that's coming. chapter 31, verse 1, you can get another glimpse of what's coming. When the time comes, the Lord declares, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Verse 17 in chapter 31, there is hope for your future after all, the Lord declares. Your children will return to their homeland. Now, all this is going on, and as you watch what happens, there's a sudden verse that comes out of nowhere. Look at verse 23. We're not quite to that verse yet. The Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, says this, in the country of Judah and in its towns, they will use these words once more when I bring the captives home. The Lord bless you, home of saving justice, holy mountain. All those from Judah and all its towns will live together, for I will give the weary all they need and satisfy all those whose strength has gone. Now look at verse 26. It's like it doesn't fit with anything else. Did you see that verse? What does it say? This is Jeremiah suddenly speaking, and it inserts into everything else. He has been having a vision as if he is asleep and having a dream, and he wakes up. And how does he describe the rest he has had?
Pleasant and satisfying.
Pleasant and satisfying, yours says. Chuck, yours says. Mine says very sweet. Now, here's the premise, and I believe I'm correct. I certainly can testify to part of this. If you exercise properly, you sleep better. If you don't exercise properly, your sleep is fitful and you don't get much out of it. If you exercise spiritually, what does that mean? That means the things that you, the good deeds that we were called on to have as characterizing our lives. If we exercise properly, then when it's time for rest, God gives us that rest. Once a week, we're supposed to have a day of rest. But in between, we're supposed to work. That pattern is set. So far, okay? We've done four. We've got one to go. At this point, I said, what else? And my friend over here said, detoxify the body. And I said, I'm not ready to talk about that. But then I realized that what I am prepared to talk about may fit that a little better than I thought. Over in Luke chapter 11, make the note of this if you want to. I think it's verse 24. Jesus tells a parable that is as strange as any parable he's told. Luke 11, verse 24. The parable goes something like this. A woman was possessed by a demon. The demon was pushed out. The demon goes off and wanders in the desert for a while. And the woman sweeps and cleans out her house just as clean as it could be. The demon, after wandering a while and not finding any place to go, comes back, finds the place all swept out and emptied, calls seven of its friends, and the woman's worse off than she was at first. There's the parable. What in the world is that talking about? Well, I think the key is over in Philippians chapter 4. So if you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, there's a larger context here that I'm going to skip today. I don't want to, I don't like to, but I'm going to. Starting in verse 4 of Philippians, you read things like this. Be joyful. Don't worry about anything, but pour out your desires of every kind to the Lord. In prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And something happens. This is verse 7. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And then it says, verse 8, finally, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, everything that's honorable, everything that's upright and pure, everything that is lovely and admirable, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me. And were told by me, and have heard of me doing, and have seen me doing, and something else happens. What's this? The God of peace will be with you. Having the peace of God guard your heart and thoughts is a wonderful thing. Having the God of peace be with you is better. What's the key to that second level? The key to that second level is fill your minds with good things. When the demon came back, what did he find? Everything was empty and all swept out. No problem filling that with bad things. You don't get rid of bad things by getting rid of bad things. You may do it temporarily, but it won't last. You get rid of bad things by what? Filling your life with good things where there's no room left. You hear that part? So,
what's the fifth one? I'm going to put it down because it is so funny. In high school, I remember this phrase. You need pure thoughts. If you laugh, then you know what I'm talking about. I heard that phrase. But there's something to that. There are doctors who say, I don't know if this one will, but there are doctors who say there are people who come for medical help who really need to have counseling. That the medicine's not going to do them a thing until they start to readjust how they think, how they approach things. The idea here of filling your mind with good things so there's no room for bad, that is a key of some kind here. Okay? So let's review.
Where have we been? For a physical immune system to have any chance of working, disease can still come, but to have it have any chance of working, proper food, proper water, exercise and rest and proper balance, and have your mind straight. Learn to think correctly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I've got maybe 13 or 14 lessons out there, maybe 20, that talk about what that means, how that fleshes out. The Beatitudes talk about that to some degree. There's places in Galatians where they read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not fruit that we produce, it's the fruit the Spirit produces in us. Those things. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. That's this last part that we're talking about. Detoxify? Not too bad. That actually fits if you think through. Pushing out the bad by having it filled with good. Now, that's what I have for you this morning. Next week I've got 10 more things, but I think we'll be able to do them in 1 hour. Or in whatever time I get as a fraction of an hour. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for lessons that teach us something about how you function and how you want to be in relationship with us. Teach us this morning that we have choices that we make every day. Choices that make us healthier or make us less healthy. And that this happens both in terms of physical health and in terms of spiritual health. Help us remember that there are people whose bodies are racked with physical illness who nevertheless shine your light so clearly it's almost as if they glow. That spiritual health can come even if physical health isn't. But teach us that the ideal that we should strive for is physical health coupled with spiritual health, and that there are things that we can do under your guidance and your leadership that makes these things more likely to come. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.